Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, you know there's an ancient Chinese curse that goes something like this. May you live in interesting times. Well, if that curse is on target, we may be among the most cursed people the world's ever known. Let's face it. Unless you were living in a root cellar, you know how interesting life in this nation got this last week. We swore in the 45th president of the United States, Donald J. Trump. And for some people, that was a moment of victory. And for others, it was probably the worst thing they could ever imagine happening in their entire lives. But you know, it was interesting watching all the events that surrounded the inauguration of Donald Trump. I watched with interest his inaugural address. Because in the midst of his inaugural address, Donald Trump quoted a verse from the Bible that I think is more on target than ever before. Maybe it's a verse you're familiar with. Psalm 133 begins with these words, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, I think we would all agree with that. It is good when brethren dwell together in unity. It's pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, but boy, oh boy, is it exceedingly rare for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're not just talking politics here and crazy people on the Washington Mall and things like this. What we're talking about is even something that affects, maybe even especially affects, those of us who are in the church of Jesus today. You know, it's been said if you get any two Christians in one room discussing any one subject, chances are you're going to have three different opinions represented. Maybe you've heard it before. We as believers in Christ are noted by the world as those who tend to circle the wagons and shoot each other. Finding unity in the body of Christ can be a real challenge. You know, we have all these different denominations and we have all of these different divisions and schisms going on. Well, where is the unity going to come from? You know, this disunity that we tend to see even among Christians isn't a new phenomenon, by the way. If you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, you know that the churches in Galatia that the Apostle Paul founded were churches in crisis, because there was a division going on. The simplicity of a love relationship with God was being challenged by individuals who were coming in and trying to replace that love with legalism, with the idea that somehow we've got to get our act together in order for God to accept us, something that runs completely contrary to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, again, sides had been drawn and volleys had been exchanged and the gunfire was raging, at least spiritually, in Galatia. And the Apostle Paul jumps in and begins to share with Galatia, the church at Galatia. The old saying is very, very true. In any dispute like that, there's three sides, yours, mine, and the right one. Well, we've discovered what the right one is in the book of Galatians. The right one is God's side on the issue, affirming again the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, how can we make sure that we are all on that same page, that we major on the majors and allow the minors to be something that, well, maybe we can agree to disagree on? How can we make sure that we are standing for the things that really count instead of disputing and dividing with one another over the things that really don't? Well, this morning, in a study, at the end of Galatians chapter 5 and getting into Galatians chapter 6, I believe is a section of Scripture that is more timely, more on target in our day and age than perhaps ever before. A study this morning we could call, Can't We All Just Get Along? We're going to discover a thing or two about how to deal with divisions in the body of Christ. First of all, we're going to see this morning the danger of divisions, where division comes from. And by the way, it doesn't come from books on doctrine or some guy on television. Division in the body of Christ starts right here in our own hearts. We'll learn a thing or two about how to make sure that we aren't the source of division, something that breaks God's heart in the church. Secondly, we're going to see not only the danger of division, we're going to see the deliverance from division. How we can take step by step a wonderful pattern of restoration in the Word of God when we get sideways with each other, when someone gets off the track in the body of Christ. I think you'll discover the old saying is true. We can be part of the problem or part of the solution. The Bible doesn't leave to our imagination what it means to be part of the solution. And finally, we're going to see the defense from division in the body of Christ. We're going to discover how we can take care of business in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own lives, in such a way that when we come together as believers in Christ, we are actually a person that brings blessing instead of burdens. We're people that build bridges instead of erecting unnecessary barriers. Oh, not compromising truth by any stretch of the imagination, but because we stand for the truth, because we stand in a right relationship with Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth, we can truly experience what fellowship, in the best and fullest sense of the term, is all about. So let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to do some searching in our own hearts, to cause the battle within to be won by our glorious Savior. And with that peace in our hearts, make us instruments of His peace, even among the people of God. Father, thank You that Your Word is so on target and so practical. In this eminently, powerfully, penetratingly practical section of Scripture we're going to be focusing in on today, I pray that right now our defenses would be lowered, that we would be ready to hear what Your Spirit would say, not just to us as a body, but to us as individuals, to us looking at our families and our relationships, even with those closest to us. And I pray, Father, that instead of standing for our rights, we would desire to be right with You, to share Your heart, to share that beautiful statement that You made, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So allow that peace, Lord, to take its proper place in our hearts and our minds and our lives, and let us share out of that glorious overflow. Teach us exactly how to do that now as we explore Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, you know, the battle for our lives always starts within. If you're with us on Wednesday night, we went through the famous sections in the book of Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, once again, we saw the works of the flesh. We could see them divvied up into four different categories of the kind of things that are true in our lives when we are doing things our way. Now, it was another disconcerting moment in the inauguration, seeing the song My Way being sung over and over again. I just thought, boy, talk about the anthem of the flesh. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way, man. Doesn't matter if everything's wreck and ruin around it. I did it my way. Well, that's what the flesh is all about. It's this my way instead of God's way kind of attitude that we are all born with as fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. You want to know what the fallen nature is all about? Watch a two-year-old in action. They are not masters of compromise, in my estimation. It's all about me, myself, and I. And when me, myself, and I, instead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are running the show in our lives, well, you're going to get some predictable results. You're going to see sensual things going on in your life. Yeah, you're going to see spiritual defection from the truth of God happening within your life. You're going to see social problems going on within your life. Your horizontal relationships are going to be out of whack. Finally, you're even going to see substance abuse start taking over your life. Because unless you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart giving you peace, you're not getting that from the Bible, you're going to probably end up getting it from a bottle sooner or later. And that's what happens when the flesh, that I'm going to do things my way attitude, takes over in our hearts and life. But we also saw on Wednesday night a glorious alternative, an amazing alternative that God gives to us, not the works of the flesh. And it's interesting that word works is used there, because if you decide to do things your way, you decide that you're going to be the captain of your faith, the master of your soul, you're doing something you were never designed to do. You know, it's like putting maple syrup in the gas tank of a car. You're going to conk out sooner or later. You're going to end up pushing the car instead of having the car run. Well, you know, that's a lot of work. You know, when you get involved with people that have been involved with addiction, they will say, man, it's exhausting keeping my addiction going. I've got to keep everything in my life going so I can keep my addiction in its proper place. And there's no peace to it. There's no end to it. It's just an incredibly demanding master that takes over us when we decide to try to do things our way, something we were never created to do. On the other side of the coin, we saw in contrast, not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, what a beautiful thing. You think works, you think of some crummy factory belching out smoke, and you know the workers just going to work every day doing the same tedious things over and over again. Oh, but when you hear the word fruit, what do you think of? Beautiful orchard, right? Beautiful green place, a lovely garden. And you know, the thing that I shared on Wednesday night, I grew up in an area in Southern California that still is zoned agricultural. I think they passed some initiative that's going to keep it agricultural until the year 2100 or something like that. And I grew up playing in lemon orchards and orange orchards. And it was a beautiful thing to be able to play in those places. Of course, we had the crop dusters dumping DDT on us while we were playing out there. The fact that I'm still standing before you today is probably somewhat of a miracle after all of that. But I'll tell you what, in all my adventures playing in lemon and orange orchards, I never heard a grunt one time. I never saw a lemon or an orange tree sweating, putting out fruit, right? Yet you put a lemon tree, an orange tree in good soil, you water the soil, it gets the sunlight, man, fruit happens. Fruit just is produced, and it's a beautiful, natural thing. Well, the same thing is true in our walk with God. When we are rightly related to Jesus Christ, when the roots of our hearts are going down in the soil of His marvelous love, when the living water of His Holy Spirit is refreshing us constantly, when we're taking in the sun of His love, the sun of righteousness is shining upon us, well, the glorious fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control becomes evident within our lives. It's something you just can't avoid. Now, some people have said, you know, it says, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it has all these other characteristics. Shouldn't that be the fruits of the Spirit? Well, no, there's only one fruit of the Spirit. And people debate about that. They say, well, the fruit of the Spirit, there's only one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Just describes what real love's all about. You know, and I've heard that before. But I'm becoming convinced that the fruit of the Spirit, the one fruit of the Spirit, goes even deeper than that. Because when you think about love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. You know, I don't think of an it, I think of a who. I think of Jesus. And here's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and this will rock your world if you let it. Jesus' desire, the Holy Spirit's desire in your life is to make you over into the character and likeness of Jesus Himself. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit isn't just some idealistic thing you put on the posters of the sunsets and seagulls. It's God's perfect plan for your life. And when you begin to understand that, life starts making sense. You know, the high moments that we have in life are like God's ways of beckoning us, saying, oh, come close to me. I've got great things I want to do in your life. When the tough times come, let patience have its perfect work. Patience in the midst of trials, one of God's favorite tools in His toolbox. But understand, there's a purpose, there's an end, there's a destination we're heading for. And that's making us, just not the way we are, right? making us, taking us from just as we are without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We come just the way we are, but God loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. He wants to make you like his son. And so we talked about this beautiful alternative that we have in the Word of God. Well, you know, again, God presents us this fork in the road. And it's up to us to decide which fork in the road is going to characterize our life. And that decision isn't one that gets made, you know, say at a camp when you were 14. It isn't one that gets made after a particularly wonderful and emotional worship service where you come forward and pray with a member of the prayer team. Oh, okay, God, now I've got it together. No, it's a decision you've got to make and I've got to make each and every day. Are we going to be led by the Spirit? Are we going to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we going to go back to the works of the flesh? Well, it's a challenge. And let's face it, we're all in process. None of us are perfect. But understand something. The Bible warns us against the imperfections that can end up creating division. That's where we pick things up in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. Having talked about if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, notice the contrast here. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, you know, what's the problem in the church? Why can't we all just get along? Well, I think we see three very interesting insights into this. One of the first things that will sow more destruction and division among the people of God is this first word we run into here, the word conceited. Conceited. Now the word conceited goes deeper than Carly Simon's song, You're So Vain, right? You know, the word conceited here is a really interesting word in the original language. It's two words that are fused together. One of the words is the word for emptiness, but the other word is the word for glory. Now let's talk about that for just a second. Glory. I mean, that's more than just the first words of the battle hymn of the Republic, right? Glory, that is being around the presence of God, is what you and I were created for. When we think of something that is glorious, something that is glorious in our lives, we think of a word like significant. You know, when we think of the glories of say, someone that we really admire and looked up to, we think of their resume, we think of what gives their life purpose and fullness and meaning. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. You know, you and I were created in the image and likeness of God. And as such, we were created for a purpose. God didn't just willy-nilly create our lives. He created us for a purpose, and he created us, catch this, as people with an insatiable hunger and thirst for purpose within our lives. Oh, you can live without a lot of things in this life, but you're not going to make it very long if you come to the conclusion that your life has no meaning whatsoever. We were created, gang, for glory, to have that sense of significance within our lives. Now, God has given us that drive, but then again, there's another decision. Are we going to choose to find our glory in a living relationship with God, seeking the Savior, or are we going to try to find our glory in ourselves, with our self on the throne, with what seems good, best, advantageous to me as the whole goal of life? Well, that's a huge decision that we have to make. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, you know, this is the Bible's advice on all of this. We've got this hunger and thirst for glory. We have this insatiable need to have our lives be significant and matter. And here's how God wants you to meet that need. In Jeremiah, chapter 9, and verse 21, we read these words, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." What, there is no greater sense of satisfaction that you and I will find than simply deciding that our lives are going to be all about seeking that connection with God, seeking to have more and more of Jesus within our lives. What a more glorious thing could you ever receive in this life? What higher accolade, what ultimate heavenly high five could you ever receive than that glorious day when someone looks at you and they say, you know what, I see Jesus in you. I can't think of anything more glorious than that. Well, the old saying is true. If you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. If you decide to make your glory in this life being conformed to the image of Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to live a life of fullness and meaning. And guess what else? By living for the Lord, you're going to find yourself sharing His priorities in life. You're not going to be part of the problem. You're going to be part of the solution. But if we're conceited, if we're seeking emptiness as our way of glory, well, there's going to be things that come out of it. Notice what happens. We not only got the problem of conceit that creates problems in the church, but also the problem of provocation. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. The word provoke here in the original language is really interesting. It means literally to call someone out to fight. You know, it almost reminds you of the junior high playground, right? You know, when, oh, did you hear, there's going to be a fist fight after school. Did you ever have something like that happen? You know, that sort of thing, the showdown about who's going to be who and what's going to be what. Well, that's the idea of provocation there. It's a challenge to combat, if you will. And here's the bottom line. If I'm in the church, and I can be in the church, right? I can be among God's people. But I'm not careful to check my ego at the door. If I'm not careful to make sure I'm here for the Savior instead of myself, my involvement in the church is going to be a constant experience of calling people into conflict. It's going to be all about stirring up dust. And you know, we think, oh, well, you know, here we are in the church. You know, I mean, we all love Jesus, right? We all sing these praise songs. How in the world can people get crossways with each other? Well, I'll tell you what, it's almost like falling off a log. And it's always been thus. You know, some people say, oh, if only we could get back to the way it was in the early church, then we'd have peace. Well, let me read you a little snippet of life from the early church and see if this sounds familiar to you at all. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You ever think, oh man, what an honor it would be to have your name in the Bible, right? Well, yeah, it could be an honor, but you know, you can also end up in the Bible as a don't let this happen to you kind of a thing.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify.
program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.